I would like to take this time to read God's word. We're in the book of Acts. Pastor Caleb started this series. And he gave me an opportunity to be a part of it. So I would like to read to you Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 34. Acts 32. Chapter 4, starting at verse 32. All right. And it reads. Let me put these on first. Let me make sure I'm good. And the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were in common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. But there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each to the extent that any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, owned a tract of land, so he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are, for your grace, for your mercy, for your manifest presence in this place. We just pray, Heavenly Father, you come forth this morning because we desire to hear from you, that you will put me behind the cross. Heavenly Father, these are your people, and we desire to hear from you. We just thank you for who you are, for your grace and for your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, in 1963, Vivian Malone and James Hood applied to the University of Alabama. 1963. So you can imagine what that year was like. Vivian Malone and James Hood were African American. So some of you may remember George Wallace standing in a Foster's auditorium saying, segregation now, segregation forever. And I also want to point out, I'm also a graduate from the University of Alabama. So something near and dear to my heart. But at any rate, President Kennedy activated the National Guard to ensure that these young people were able to register at the University of Alabama. Big deal, national news, and all the American history books, right? And that evening, he made a plea to the American people from the Oval Office. He addressed the issue of racism and segregation in the United States. Huge deal. Again, some of y'all remember the 60s, that was before my time. But I would like to take this time to read an excerpt from that speech. So much for that. It up here. Oh, no, I could have grabbed it, Willie. I'm good. Okay. Thank you. Just in case. This is not a sectional issue. Difficulties over segregation and discrimination exist in every city and every state of the Union, producing in many cities a rising tide of discontent that threatens the public safety. Nor is this a partisan issue. In time of domestic crisis, men of goodwill and generosity should be able to unite regardless of party or politics. This is not even a legal or legislative issue alone. It's better to settle these matters in the courts than on the streets. And new laws are needed at every level. But law alone cannot make men see right. We are confronted primarily with a moral issue. It is as old as the scriptures and is as clear as the American Constitution. I want to read that last part again, because this is what made me think of this speech. He said, but law alone cannot make men see right. We are confronted primarily with a moral issue. It is as old as the scriptures and is as clear as the American Constitution. JFK says a moral issue. And I thought about that as I read this passage. Because what we're witnessing here in this text goes beyond morality. It is supernatural. For people to give up their possessions, everything that they own, for the unity of the body is supernatural. It is not natural. I remember when I was a young adult and I was in this nursery and I was visiting and sitting with some, and I saw these two toddlers in the nursery, you know, between ages 1 and 2. And on one side of the room, this toddler had this toy that she was playing with. Don't make this a gender thing, but it was a she. And the opposite side of the room was a boy that was a toddler. And you could tell he looked up at the toy and he was like, I want to play with the toy. No words articulated, right? And as soon as he looked at that toy, she did this. Because it's not natural. It is not natural to share. It's not natural to give it your own possessions. Can we give? Yes. But let me say it a different way. You know, most of us in this room, one like it, are not starving, right? So we may not have a lot of, in terms of discretionary funds, but we might be able to buy someone a burger, right? And a lot of us are willing to do that. But it's a whole different scenario when you don't know what your next meal is coming. Can you give or buy someone a burger when you don't know you're going to eat the next day? This is not natural. These people gave up their possessions. They sold all they own for the sake of the body. I want to remind you, if you will, the reason for this book. Today we call it Acts. And that's really short for Acts of the Apostles. But what we should say, Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. Because it's supernatural. What we're witnessing here is not common. It's not every day. It's something beyond our own comprehension, our own reasoning. You know, oftentimes, you know, when people read this text, they want to say, okay, we should be communists or socialists. But then there's other parts of scripture where we get what we call the Protestant work ethic, which is more so capitalism. Regardless of whatever socioeconomic philosophy you subscribe to, every last one of them have inequities. There's a rich or upper class, and there are poor people. Some of them just have more poor people, more have-nots than others. And if you want to know, I'm a capitalist. Be curious about that. You know, growing up in the inner city, you know, I feel like that gave me the most opportunity to reach another class. But at any rate, the point I want to make here is that, like, whether you're talking about like capitalism, socialism, or communism, the force that goes is morality. The force that goes is morality. What people feel, okay, this is right or this is wrong. But where the church, what we're talking about goes beyond that. We're talking about the supernatural. You know, I can't fully understand this. I just know this to be the case. In some or another, at the moment of salvation, all of us are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And how is it that the same spirit that's in me is the same spirit in the people in Brazil, or in Gogo Village, or in California? And somehow or another, he's able to communicate to all of us at the same time, even if we speak different languages. I don't fully understand that. But once we pass over from death to life, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. When we're talking about the church, we're talking about something that's supernatural. The thesis, you know, like in writing, you have what they call a thesis statement. And put a book of Acts, it's chapter 1, verse 8. Whenever you read the book of Acts, you should consider this statement. Have this in the back of your mind. And it says this. So, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, as far as the remotest parts of the earth. That's the key statement for the book of Acts. You shall receive power. So there will be times that we may struggle to give. There may be times when God ask us to do something that we would struggle with. And sometimes this doesn't make sense. but by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do it. I'm sure all of us had those kind of experiences. But when you're talking about these people willing to sell all that they had, it's because of this verse. They were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, like when you look at this passage, what I just read to you, what it does, it kind of starts big and say, okay, this is the culture of the whole entire church. Then we get down to verse 36 and 37, then give you a specific example of a person in that church, in the church body. Like this, you know, I've mentioned of First Baptist Narragansett, and then I say, well, Pastor Kelly did this on Friday. That's what we got going here. We have a specific example of the culture through a man they call Barnabas. So let me read verse 36. I'm on the wrong page. Sorry about that. My fingers are not cooperating. Can we play some elevator music in the meantime? Okay, here we go. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprus, who was also called Barnabas by the apostle, which is translated son of encouragement. Now Joseph, a Levite. Why is that important? I mean, why do you have to mention that he's a Levite? Well, Jane just read that in our hearing, and we'll turn to it. But what is a Levite? Priest. Someone that helps the priest, right? So, like the instance, and you know, I'll turn to it in a second. But you know, like Aaron was a priest, but the Levites helped the priests operate the services. Right? So, why is that important? Well, the book of Acts is kind of like part two to the book of Luke. So, Luke was written to this person named Theophilus. Acts also was written to Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was a common name. So it doesn't say directly that he was a priest, but we can deduce that he was a priest for a few reasons. For one, in Luke it says excellent, right? It gives him this title, even though it doesn't say priest, but we can assume that he was a priest. You know why? Because he was the son of Annas. Let's look at, let's turn back here. I need to do something about these fingers here. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. It says, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and from the sons of Israel, the tithe which I have given from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering, for it is the Lord a tithe of tithe. Your offering shall be credited to you like the grain offering from the threshing floor or the full produce for the vine press. Excuse me for a second. So you shall also present an offering to the Lord for all the all your tithes which you receive from the sons of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's offering to Aaron the priest. It's very important that Luke points out that he was a Levite, because it tells you to the degree of what this gift is given. Because, like, you have to ask the question, okay, how is it that he can give a gift if he doesn't have an inheritance? If a Levite were not to have an inheritance, what is he selling? Also, you have to think too, like, there's a significant shift that's taking place. The text in Numbers says that their offering, their tithe, should go to who? To the priests. But here in Acts, it says he laid the possessions at the feet of the apostles. That's a huge shift. And not only in Numbers, it says this. It says that, like, when you give to the priest, you're actually giving to God. But here you have Barnabas, the son of encouragement, landing at the apostles' feet. So when we're talking about the fact that he's a Levite, it's really no small thing. They also say he's from the island of Cyprus, right? Well, he was born there at least. We know he had relatives in Jerusalem, so, like, whether or not he was raised in Jerusalem, we're not 100% sure about that. But if he was living in Cyprus, he's not serving in the temple, because the temple was in Jerusalem. And maybe it's a sign of not necessarily falling away, but a gradual shift on how the Levites operated by the time it got to the new church, the early church. But somehow or another, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, had something to give, in spite of the fact that he was, may or may not have been serving in the temple. They also call him the son of encouragement. Now, you know, I typically don't mention Greek words in sermons, but, like, it's a very commonly known Greek word, so I'll mention this. That word encouragement, you know what? What's the Greek word for that? The son of encouragement? Paraclete. It's a version of paraclete, which is very commonly known here in the church, right? I mean, we often think of the paraclete, we think of the Holy Spirit. Someone that comes alongside and comforts you, helps you, a skilled teacher. So, when we're talking about something supernaturally happening here, So, you know, the Holy Spirit has several names, you know, and, you know, and I like this old school name that you really don't hear very often. But back in the days, we used to call the Holy Spirit the witness. Have y'all heard that before? Or maybe something, has anyone heard the Holy Spirit called the witness? No, maybe? Yes? Okay, a couple of them, sorry. You know, you would hear that more so back in the 80s and earlier on, right? But the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, ministers through you. The Holy Spirit who indwells you ministers through you. Certainly, he can do things directly. You know, he could just come upon this unbeliever or whoever and just speak directly to them. But most often, he speaks through another believer. So, when we're talking about Barnabas being called the son of an encouragement, right? We're talking about a Christian walking in lockstep with someone else, like the Holy Spirit. You know, I remember I took this missionary course, this class on missions when I was at Dallas. And the professor asked this question in class. He said, you know, what does compassion mean? And when he said that, you know, I started thinking to myself, you know, I just kind of broke down the word, at least my mind. I should have shared it in class, but I thought about the prefix com, right? So com, like community, you kind of going with someone, right? And community, com, communion, et cetera. Then I thought about the root word pass. And I thought to myself, compassion is really going through it with someone. Not from afar, but within community with someone. You know, if you just lost a spouse, you know, your spouse died or your mother, or whatever the case may be, you know, I'm not praying for that grief from afar. I need to make a phone call, or I need to sit with you. I need to walk with you through that process. And if not me, someone else should. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete walking in lockstep with someone, I'm also saying too that what believers are for. Believers are the hands and feet of the Holy Spirit. Son of encouragement. You know, this thing that we witness in the early church is supernatural. It's not normal. It goes against all of our natural tendencies to be selfish. It's not. So I want to give you a few exhortations here. The first is from 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 13. It says, Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sisters is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But whoever has worldly goods and sees his brothers or sisters in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God remain in him? I want to read that again. It says, but whoever has worldly goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God remain in him? Little children, let's not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. At the moment of salvation, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, at that moment, there's no way physically I could tell if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. I mean, your facial features don't change, you know, your hair doesn't grow long, or you don't grow any hair. You know, yeah, but I mean, you don't start glowing or anything like that. But we can evaluate it this way. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brothers and sisters. Now, I shared that opening statement about, like, the opening speech about civil rights coming from President Kennedy. And I want to take this time to say this. I love y'all. And I feel loved here. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brothers and sisters. If there's no love, there's no life. If there's no love, there's no life. Morality can only take you so far. And there may be a time when the supernatural have to kick in. There was an incident that happened in Dallas some years ago. Where this police officer got off work, went into this apartment that she thought was hers, that's what she said, and she shot and killed a young man in his apartment. You know what I mean? National news, it was a big to-do about it. And She went to trial, and I mean, she's now serving time, but in the midst of that trial, the brother of the victim asked her for a hug. You know, the guy that died, he was active in the church. I mean, had a huge impact on his community, and, you know, and his brother was a Christian as well. But that's supernatural. Morality can only take you so far. But there are times when the Holy Spirit just steps in and gives you that power we talked about in chapter 1, verse 8. How can you deal with that?
morality has its limits. But what we're talking about here is the supernatural. So, you know, one of the things you can do is always evaluate your love. Your love for one another tells you how your relationship with Christ. The two greatest commandments, love God with all your might, right? But then he said the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We know that we pass from death unto life because of our love. That's the first. The second thing I want to say, hold things loosely. Corrie Ten Boom, most of you are probably familiar with her. She wrote The Hiding Place. You know, I heard Chuck Swindoll talking one day, you know, a famous radio preacher. And in the late 70s, he met with her, you know, I mean, she spoke at his church, and afterwards they had like this little meeting or whatever. And at the time, she saw him interacting with his family and his kids. And she noticed the love that he had for them. But because of experiences during World War II, she told him, be careful, hold everything loosely. That's tough. Job said this. Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I will leave. There's not a possession that you have right now that you're going to take with you. Not one. So the second exhortation is to hold everything loosely. And the last one is this. Walk by the Spirit. You know, the problem in Genesis, I mean, with the fall of mankind, actually even mentioned several, but that's one I want to take the time to point out. When they ate from the tree, it's not that they start being able to think at that moment. They always had a capacity to think. I mean, Adam named all the animals. So he had the ability to process information. But the difference is, at that moment, they began to think what's good and right for themselves. And the constant battle we have as believers is that war within us Are we saying, okay, this is right, this is what I think, even though the Holy Spirit is saying something different? And my exhortation to you, regardless how strange, I know crazy is the name, but how crazy it seems, if the Holy Spirit tell you to do that, do that. If the Holy Spirit say, okay, give $10 to this person, and that's your last $10, I'm saying do that. If the Holy Spirit tells you to take an extra ride around the block, you know, when your house is a minute away, I'm saying do that. Because there may be someone there that he has for you to meet along the block. I'm saying whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you to do, because we all have them. If you're a Christian, whatever he's telling you to do, I'm saying do that. Even when it doesn't make sense. And we all been there. We've all been there. I mean, I got so many stories, and I know y'all probably tired of hearing my stories. But I give this last one. I give you this one. I remember, you know, it always happened at Walgreens. I think I used to shop at Walgreens a lot, but you know, like, I was getting off work, which is late, you know, and I was headed home. And for some odd reason, instead of like stopping off at my house, going directly home, I went to Walgreens to get my Kit Kat. Don't tell my doctor, but it was like years ago. You know, I just felt, I said, well, okay, I don't know why I'm going to Walgreens, but you know, and it was several miles out of the way. Anyways, so, you know, I go to Walgreens and now I'm in my car and I'm about to leave and I get this knock on the window. And this guy was like, man, you know, me and my wife, me and my kids, we out here and I just need something to eat. And, you know, it's things like that. It doesn't make sense at times. It doesn't. But y'all ain't no clue who God wants you to impact. These people in the early church sold all their possessions so that no one in the congregation would be in need. And I just pray, as you walk this Christian thing out, you will have that kind of heart. Let's pray. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. Sometimes it doesn't make sense what you've called us to. But I just pray, Heavenly Father, that whatever you have called us to, that we would do that. Help us, Lord God, to walk by the Spirit day in and day out. I pray, Lord God, that we would be the vessels that you've called us to be. Because we're living in a world full of hurt. And like John says, that like, we can't just be a people of words, but also of deeds, Lord God. So regardless of how challenging it may be for us at times, Lord God, I just pray that you give us the strength to follow through and what you're asking for us, asking of us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for the promise, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine going through this life without it, as many of us feel that way. We thank you, Lord God, that he comforts, that he helps. And I just pray that others would say that about us, that we can be sons and daughters of encouragement. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.